He's everything to me. He's a fairest young fantasm to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my safe. He tells me every tear of him to roar. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. Oh, all afar about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweet be nut to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Attention to what our brother has to bring us this hour. I know he's spent the time and the prayer and the meditation in preparation, and it's certainly our obligation to spend this time in concentration of what he has to bring us. Our brother Brian.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you, kids, for that song. No wonder Jesus loved the little children and had them come unto him. Today, I'd like to read to you a portion of a very familiar story. The story is the story where Abraham was told that he was going to have a son in his old age. And I know that that's a very familiar story to most of you, but I'd like to focus on the beginning of that story, which sometimes gets passed over. And we're not going to get into that portion of it. But as we're reading the very beginning of this story, I want you to try to visualize yourself in what is happening. Put yourself right there, if you will. Place yourself in this story. Imagine, if you will, that you're dwelling in a tent in the desert, which is much like the desert here we find in Arizona. There's no air conditioning. You're growing your own food. You're raising your own herds for meat and for food. You're searching out in the desert for water and you're drawing it by hand and there's no ice to put in it. You're cooking over an open fire on a hot rock. Just kind of a real pleasant camping experience type thing, you know. And put yourself there if you will. Envision that's how you're spending your life. It's not like, you know, you're going up to camp and can't take a bath for a few days. It's your life. This is how your life is. Everything that you have, everything that you obtain is come about the hard way. Here in the 18th chapter of Genesis, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and that's what we're going to focus upon. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him by the oaks of Manir." Now, I want to stop right here for just a second. Here, the word Lord is all in capital letters, and it means the Lord God is coming unto Abraham, is who he's speaking of. When it's all capital letters, they're identifying who it was that was coming. "And he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he had saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I will pray thee from my servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. after ye have passed on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, and thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under a tree, and they did eat. As I said here, they have identified for us that this was Lord God that was coming unto Abraham as he sat in the tent, the door of his tent out there in the desert. But Abraham there calls him Lord also in verse 3. But this, when Abraham said unto him, Lord, it was not an acknowledgement that it was Lord God, because that Lord is L, capital L, and then small O-R-D, which means that he didn't realize it was Lord God. He used the word Lord as Lord Master. It's a master. Abraham being servant unto them. He chose to place himself in this attitude of being in service to them. And as a slave, as a hireling, he called them Lord, this stranger that had come to his doorway. Then in verses 4 through 8, Abraham takes his precious resources that he worked for, that he labored for. He provided for them drink. He provided for them a bath from water that he had to go find and scavenge out of the desert and draw by hand. And he used that water to wash their feet. He provided for them food. He took and he butchered one of his herd, and he took some of his meal that he had and his grain that he had, and had his wife prepare and cook on that hot summer day, probably cook a meal for these people. And to who was Abraham doing this? Abraham was doing this to 3 men passing by the tent. Unknown, very unknown to him, that these men were the servants of the Lord God himself. They were 3 strangers that passed by. In Hebrews 13, you don't need to turn to it, the first 2 verses, it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. They're speaking of this very incident. He saw a couple of strangers. He entertained them. Very unknown to him, he was entertaining the very messengers of God that were sent. So here, the writer of Hebrews is remembering Abraham's little encounter with these 3 strangers. Now, Paul is not arguing this point when he does some writing, but he's expanding upon the same thing that the writer of Hebrews did. He's expanding upon that. He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The very same thing like Hebrews. You entertain strangers. Take care of people that pass by. Be quick to help those that stand in need. Take that opportunity to do good to all men. But then he went on and expounded. He said, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And so it's very important to take care of the needs of other people that pass by and provide for all those, do good to all. But then there comes that obligation, an obligation to assist everyone, to render to everyone that which is due, but to those of like faith. You need to search out the opportunities to help them, to assist them, to take care of their needs. There is a word for this kind of action that I'm talking about. This action of searching out the very needs of people, searching out to make people comfortable, searching out a way to minister unto others. And that word is called hospitality. You know, when I think back over the many years that I've been coming to church, I don't recall ever hearing anybody preach a sermon on hospitality. It's kind of a word that's in there a few times, but it kind of gets skipped over. And today I would like to speak about this word, hospitality. Paul wrote to the Romans about their Christian duties. And you hear that writing all the time about the duties of Christians. It tells them that their lives must be a sacrifice. And one of the characteristics of that sacrifice is distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality is distributing to the necessities of the saints. It was a requirement to those who have like faith. You be quick to give hospitality to. Paul speaks about qualifications of an elder. He's writing to a young minister and he talks about elders. And he says that an elder must be a lover of hospitality. A lover of it. Somebody that loves to distribute to the needs of the saints. Peter also addresses the idea. He says that the end of all things is at hand. And I think we all know that and believe that. But because the end is at hand, therefore there has to be several things that we have to do because of this condition. And in 1 Peter 4:9 it says, use hospitality one to another. And then he gives a clarifier into it. You know, that's real easy to do something like that. You know, I can say, okay, be hospitable to this person. You know, take care of them, ask them over, do this, whatever. Okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. You know, that's what we want to do. I'll have Chuck over, but I don't want to, you know. But he goes for it. I'm just kidding, Chuck. You know. He goes farther than he said. He says, be given unto hospitality without grudging. Without grudging. And you can't grudge unless it's something you want to do. So it's something that's got to change in our nature. We have to be given to hospitality. This requirement of having hospitality towards one another, really, when you look at these scriptures, seems to be an important factor, an important point in our very Christian walk, our fellowship to each other. Some people seem to have the gift of hospitality. And in one verse, it talks about different gifts that are bestowed upon people. And one of the gifts that is mentioned is hospitality. And so you can find somebody that has the gift of hospitality. They can just ask people over to their house at the drop of a dime. They don't care if the house is spotless. They don't care if they have time and they're not waiting for the time to prepare a fancy meal. You know, whatever they can grab out of the refrigerator or throw out there, or a cup of coffee or whatever, they can just do it. They can just do it. They can just say, come over, fellowship with me. My mess is me. What's in my house is me. I will let you see me as I am. And that's a gift of hospitality. They're not trying to impress you with anything. They're just having you over. They're just being hospitable. They're just them. They have that gift. It's easy for them to do. And others, it's not quite that easy. But when they talk about it here in the scriptures, about having hospitality towards each other, you don't have to be effervescent about it. It's not a requirement. You don't have to be the world's best host. You don't have to entertain to the ultimate degree and put out the best meals and spend all the money that you may not have to buy the pizzas and the ice cream and everything that you think these people might want. That's not a requirement. It's all right, but it's not a requirement. It's to have them over and show your friendship and to be and share your lives with them. To attend to their needs. To see their needs and help them through them and to minister to them. Romans, the 12th chapter, says, devote in love. Contributing the needs of the saints is hospitality. Devote in love. And you're contributing to the needs of the saints. Is your hospitality. This word, contributing, comes from a root word, koinonia, which means communion or fellowship. fellowship to the needs of the saints. This same word, this communion fellowship, is the same root word as the word charity, which means satisfying to the needs of other because of the love of Christ which is in you. And that's the root of hospitality, is looking for the needs, helping their needs because of love for them. Maybe, and very quite possibly, that the hardest time to provide hospitality to somebody is the time when it should be given the very most. I found that to be true. When somebody really stands in need, really has a problem, really has falls off the edge, is really when you need to be hospitable to them, and it's really when you don't want to. This person's really grouchy today. You know, that's when you come and you're happy to them. You're nice to them, you know. That's not, I'm going to avoid this guy. You know, that's when they need it. In Galatians 6:1, I'd like to read that. Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, who is it? Brother Jensen. He's going to include a little more. He'll say, brethren and sisterin, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, such a one, you need to restore. Overtake. That's the first thing I want to look at. If you overtake somebody in a fault, overtake here is a word that means caught up in a situation, a trap, unaware, it's ignorant, have got themselves in a predicament, if you will. They're just, you know, they're caught up in this thing. They've overtaken themselves. How often we find ourselves in circumstances and caught up in a fault. We're trying to figure out how to get out of a certain circumstance. A certain area of our life has caused grief, trouble, whatever. And we need to resolve this problem, and we resort to the highest authority, our own brains, which is awfully, does a lot of wrong for us. And we move out with our own wisdom, and we make a judgment, and we do something, and guess what? It was wrong. And here we are, out of our own ignorance, caught up in a fault. We've done something wrong. We've made people mad. We've done something. We are a transgressor, if you will. We've transgressed. And not only have we transgressed, everybody knows about it. So it says, brother, when you find out that this person has transgressed and they're caught up, they're caught here. You know, we got them. We got them cold. We got them here. What are we going to do with them now? We're going to restore them. The spiritual are going to restore them. Because they have transgressed and they are in a fault. So when we find ourselves, we find somebody else that they've taken a problem and they follow the solution, which they think is the only right one. And the next thing they know, they find that they're in disobedience to God, and it's been discovered. It says the spiritual person is told to restore them. Now, great wisdom was used in that comment there. It says the spiritual person is to restore them. One who is being led by the Spirit, that's following the Spirit, is the one that should make that attempt to restore that person. And it doesn't say the pastor, the elder, the whatever. It says the person who's being led by the Spirit should go out and restore that person. That means that it can't be a self-righteous person. It means it can't be someone with a pious attitude. They cannot really fulfill their needs. In Romans 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive the weak, but you have to be working with the Spirit to do it. The Spirit will go in there and will help you minister unto this person. Restore, the word restore here, if you were going to be spiritual and you wanted to help somebody that had a fault, had a problem, and you wanted to restore them. That word restore comes from a word used for mending, to repair them that are not whole. Remend, mend that which is wrong, that which is a problem, is the same word as restore. And in Galatians 2, tells us how we should do that. The very next verse, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's how this spiritual person will restore, is by bearing their burdens. Not by being self-righteous. Not by just saying, well, you're wrong. You have to bear their burdens. Well, if you're bearing somebody's burdens, what are you doing? You're being hospitable. That's what you're doing. You're calling them over. You're saying, I want to help you. I want you to share my life with me. I want to help you through this. I want to show you the love of Christ, this charity that's in me. And share that charity with them. And show your hospitality. And help bear their burden. I don't think it would be... If it's obvious to you, it's obvious to them. You don't have to point it out to them. But you have to bear their burdens with them. With hospitality. Assisting the needs of a fellow saint. Bearing their burdens. Sharing the Spirit. Restoring them in love. Now I said this restoring is the same word used as mend. When you look in the scriptures and it talks about the fishermen sitting around mending their nets, that's the same word as restore here. They were mending their nets. They were filling in the holes. They were repairing the holes. They were fixing the problem. They weave a web of line through the holes and fill and repair them, make them functional again. Each day after the day's catch, they would sit down every day and restore the nets so that they would function. Paul addresses the Colossians, speaking of his concerns for them. He wrote of his desires. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Again, they knit their nets. They restore a relationship. They mend it. They fix it. It works functional again. Comforted and knit together in love. The material to knit it is love. And knit is restoring it. Restoring effect of love. That's how you do it, is with love. In our house, we have this brown and tan blanket. I think it's called an Afghan that Meredith made for us. Is that the proper word for it? An Afghan? This big blanket, and she made it for us. And I guess it's, you sit around and you crochet it, or is that what it is, crochet? And you take these little pieces of thread, little pieces of yarn, and you hook them all together, and you make this big old blanket out of it. We had it sitting all across the back of our couch. Well, in the wintertime, it sits along the back of our couch, because our house is fairly comfortable, but we have this thing that we do in the McIndoo house is we have ice cream every night. And we sit down and we all eat our bowls of ice cream. And it's amazing how cold it gets in the house after you eat a bowl of ice cream. And so the first one done with her ice cream runs for the Afghan. Man, it's like a dart. Got it. You know, and everybody else will give him the snake eye. You know, oh, you got the Afghan. You know, the only one in the house that's going to be warm is the person that got the blanket. That's the only one that's going to be warm. Now, this blanket is made of hundreds and thousands of little pieces of yarn. Now, I suppose we could have just asked her for the yarn without knitting it together, and we each could have thrown a piece of yarn over the top of us and kept us warm. But I don't think it would have worked. We needed all that yarn knit together into one blanket, one Afghan. And whoever is the first one done with their ice cream is going to be comforted from the love that was put into weaving that Afghan together and given to the McIndoo family. Mosiah, 9th chapter, says, "Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who had redeemed his people. So why in the world am I talking about hospitality when it says don't preach anything but repentance and faith and baptism? Good question, right? Why is he preaching about this hospitality stuff? Well, the idea I'm speaking of here is answered. Because he goes on in the next verse, he says, "And he commanded them that there should be no contentions one with another, but they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism." There again, the things we're supposed to preach, faith, baptism, repentance, those things. "Having hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another." So this hospitality issue is just as important, a major part, a major issue in the ability to have love and unity and faith and repentance in your congregation. It requires hospitality. It requires it. Some of you very well may have an idea that I'm talking about some situation, some person, or some incident that I'm telling you all to go out and be hospitable to, and I'm basing my sermon on that. And I'm not. There are numerous situations and persons and opportunities that you should seek out to learn and share and develop your skills of hospitality. One good situation, I'll tell you right now, is the pastor of your church. If you think that man doesn't have problems and things and times that he needs ministered unto, you're wrong. He does. Now, the easy and the human thing to do is just to criticize the things he does, but the better thing to do would be to minister unto his needs and show your love and your fellowship and take care of him and minister unto him as he tries to minister unto you. But there's often situations for you to be hospitable towards your brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ. You know, the Eighth Commandment, if you go back to the Old Testament, the Eighth Commandment is, "Thou shalt not steal." And sure, we all know that, okay, well, that means I can't walk into the store and take something that doesn't belong to me. And then we'll get somebody that'll go a little farther. Well, that also means that you can't go to your work and not earn your wages. That's stealing too. But I'm here to tell you, you can also steal the good name and the reputation of your brothers and sisters by idle gossip and slander. And that's not being a good host in the Church of Christ, to gossip idly about somebody. If you want to work on hospitality, you need to control your tongue. Unity is a very close, almost synonymous word of the word used to knit together. The root word comes from soon. Denotes a union together, a completeness. It's unity. And it tells us here, knit your hearts together in unity with completeness and union and together. It's almost the same word, unity and knit. And you do it with love. I'd like to look at Psalms 133. He makes a very poetic little statement about this subject. Verses 1 through 3. "Behold how good and how pleasant is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good it is for us to dwell together here, each of us together in unity, not going our own separate ways, not worrying about only our problems and nobody else's problems, but together in unity, knit together. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to his skirt of his garments. Like the dew of Hermon, and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This concept of Zion, living together in unity, is basically what it is. This church of Christ that you are coming to today, most of you are members of, has a belief in this idea of living together in unity, which we call Zion. We have a specific belief about it. We believe that a city will be built, and the name of the city will be Zion, and it will be built upon this land. In the middle of that city will be a focal point of worship, where there will be a temple built. And that place is called the Temple Lot, which is where we have our general church, where we are caretakers of today. We're elected to restore this gospel and make ready for the Zion, the city of Zion, to be built. But that city of Zion requires hospitality towards one another. It requires unity, knit together in love, to have. And we believe we're the caretakers of the center focal point of that structure, of that city, that great and marvelous city talked about by the psalmist. Some people think about this return of Christ, think about living in Zion, and they have some apprehensions about it. As all people do, when something is going to be different, we have apprehensions. As human beings, mostly we like things to be the same, what we already know. But things will be different. There's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear that you might miss out on some aspect of life that you don't want to miss out on. I know I've heard it from some of our young people back from the 60s when I was a young people to now, that young people sometimes worry about this idea. They may miss out on some part of life if they have to dwell in Zion. But before the Lord's return, some things will have to happen. One of the things is a city will be built. And we can read about it. In fact, I'm going to turn to it. 3 Nephi 10, 1 through 3. But if ye will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto my covenant, be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also many of the house of Israel shall come, and they may build a city, which shall be called New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, and they shall be gathered in, who are scattered upon the face of the land, unto the New Jerusalem, this city in Zion, New Jerusalem, for hundreds of thousands of years. Okay, for hundreds and thousands of years. People have been looking forward to living in Zion. You can go back to the Old Testament. You can go back to the psalmist. You can go back to a lot of old people. And they've looked forward to the day that they could dwell in Zion, that they could live there. You young people very well may be the generation that will actually have that opportunity to dwell in that great and holy city of Zion, the New Jerusalem. You may have that great opportunity to dwell there. But Zion is made up of much more than just rolling up our sleeves, grabbing a hammer, buying up some land, clearing some houses, and putting some houses up around the temple lot. It's bigger than that. It requires much more. In 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter, it says, "Blessed are they who seek to bring forth my Zion at that day." There is a cause that has to be filled before you can have Zion. It says, "Blessed are those who bring forth that cause, who have that desire to have Zion to the point that they have unity and knit their hearts together in love, and they have hospitality towards each other." this concept is not easily accomplished at all. It requires sacrifice. The idea of hospitality requires sacrifice. The idea of having Zion requires sacrifice. And that sacrifice begins with me. That sacrifice begins with you. After it starts with you, then it has to go to your family. Then after it's established in your family, then it has to go to the local. Because where there are contentions and divisions, there is no sacrifice of self-attitudes, self-ideas. We must knit together in love as a simple unity for each other and assist each other in our problems, to help each other through, to restore those who have problems and faults that they're found to be in. And I would venture to say that every one of us, sometime in our life, is going to be found in a fault and could stand in need of being restored through hospitality and the love of Jesus Christ that comes from your brothers and sisters of like faith. There is a difference between hospitality and entertainment. There's a big difference. I mean, you could all just run out and grab somebody and take them out to dinner tonight or something and say, okay, I did it, you know. There's a big difference between hospitality and entertainment. Entertainment says, I want to impress you with my home, my clever decorating, the way it looks. Hospitality says, this home is a gift from God, and I use it as He desires. Hospitality aims to serve and minister unto those who stand in need. Entertainment puts things before people. Hospitality puts people first and their needs first. Entertainment subtly declares, this is my home, an expression of my personality. Hospitality declares, what is mine is yours. You are my brother. Come share it with me. Abraham saw some strangers come across his tent. He was hot. He had no ice. He worked hard for what he had. And he called these strangers in, gave them food, gave them water, gave them a bath, invited them into the shade of the tent, unaware that he was entertaining angels. And much more should we do for the people of our own faith, our own brothers and sisters. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. I hope that we can each consider and contemplate the necessity for us to never give up on another. That nobody will ever be expendable because we haven't made the effort to restore them in their time of need through the love of Jesus Christ, which He has so abundantly and freely poured out upon us, and that we have so selfishly just accepted His grace. So may God be with us in that effort. Thank you for your time.
Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this hour, it is indeed with thanksgiving that we've had this time to spend together. And I do pray, Father, that indeed You would bless us in our hearts and in our minds, bless us in our homes, that we may be charitable one to another, and that we may fellowship one with another in love and in kindness. Help us, Father, to look upon each other's faults with kindness and with charity. I pray, Father, You would bless us yet this day as we fellowship together and have more services, and that we may worship Thee with the truthfulness of our heart. Continue with us always that we might endeavor to serve thee and correct our lives before thee. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.